If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to John chapter 15. Really, just the one verse that will be our focus this morning, though we will consider a number of others as well. John chapter 15, an incredible statement that Jesus makes. Powerful. I believe it for us this morning. I really do. A life-changing thing that Jesus says, that if we would take hold of it, it would literally, truly have the potential and the power to change our lives today. I believe it. We can leave different than how we came in as we take hold of this. I believe it's something that the Lord has laid on my heart, something that the Lord would speak to me. Really, this morning, full disclosure, something that the Lord would challenge me in. Maybe simply to say it, Denny, something that's lacking. Denny, something you need to work on. Something you need to see. Something I want you to see. Something that I want to be more prevalent in your life. I wonder, would the Lord maybe speak the same to you this morning? It's probably a familiar verse of Scripture, John chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This morning, just for a few minutes, let me take you quickly through the verse. First, this. We'll call this the condition. It truly is. The condition is the if part. Really, it's twofold. The first being this. If you abide in me. Consider that for a moment. Again, I understand this is probably a verse that all of us are familiar with, that all of us would recognize. We know it. Maybe we've memorized it. We've heard it preached before. We would echo our amen to it. Wow, it's a good verse. It's a powerful verse. If you're an underliner of Scripture, it's probably underlined in your Bible. But for a moment this morning, let's pause and consider what we read. Think on it for a moment. If you abide in me, what does that mean to you? Maybe better to ask the question this way. What does that look like for you? To abide in him. Can I ask the question very specific in the context of today? How are you going to abide in Christ today? How are you going to fulfill this scripture? If you abide in me, how are you going to do that today? How are you going to do that tomorrow? Your Monday, filled with everything that Monday would hold for you. It's work, it's family time, it's the busyness of life. How will you abide in Christ? What will that look like? What will you be doing as you abide in him? Think of that for a moment. We know the verse. We've heard the verse. We've underlined the verse. But for a moment this morning, we pause and we consider, what does it mean for us? What does it look like for us? How do we do this verse? If we abide in him. By definition, to abide is to stay. To stay as in a given place. To stay as in a given state, a state of mind, a state of being. To stay in that place. To stay by way of a relationship. To stay, to remain, to continue, to tarry, to wait. also included in the definition is to endure. That sort of presents the picture. You abide even when there's a struggle in the abiding. Endure is kind of a difficult word, isn't it? Endure implies you're having to endure something. Sort of the preference being, I'd rather not be here. If I could help it, if I could change it, I would. But I'm here, sort of stuck here. I have to endure this until I can get out of this. Think of that in the context of abiding. Maybe there's abiding that we do when we don't necessarily feel like abiding. Life's got us down, circumstances difficult, relationships a mess, and all of a sudden, compromised in it all, and because of it all, our abiding in Him, because we didn't learn that part of the abiding that is the enduring. And then there's this, to be present. Probably what most of us would think of in defining the word. The simplicity of that. To abide in Christ is to simply be present with Him. But maybe more than that, if I could push a little further. I don't think of abiding when I meet someone. That's a meeting. That's not abiding. We're present with the Lord here in this place today. And there could be the abiding that happens here, but this is a meeting with Him. Abiding with Him is being present with Him, taking Him with you when you go, everywhere you go. There can be abiding that happens here, but do you understand? If you leave Jesus here, you met with Him, you had a meeting. That's not what John says. That's not what Jesus says. If you have a meeting, listen, let's once a week get together. We'll count that good. No, Jesus says, if you abide with Me. This morning we will meet with Him, and I trust there will be some abiding with Him and in Him that happens here. But the question becomes again, how will you do that this afternoon when you leave here? How will you do that this evening? How will you do that tomorrow? There will be no church service tomorrow. We will not gather here at 10:30 tomorrow, but there will still be the invitation from the Lord extended to you if you will abide with Me. How will you do that? What will that look like for you? One writes this, hour by hour, abiding in Jesus means hour by hour, trusting Him to meet all your needs and be all our treasure. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Can I present to you that as a definition for abiding? Hour by hour, Jesus your treasure. Hour by hour, trusting in Him. Can I ask you then, is there for you that hour by hour kind of relationship with the Lord? Is there that hour by hour trusting Him? Is there that hour by hour He all your treasure? Another writes, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with Him, to be always leaning on Him, always resting on Him, always pouring out our hearts to Him and using Him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and our best friend. Can I ask you that this morning? Is there that close communion with Jesus? always leaning on Him, always resting, always pouring out your heart, always only Him, your fountain of life, your strength, your chief companion, and your best friend. Is there that unwillingness to bear even an hour's absence from Him? Because to you, He is all of that. And in fact, much, much more. Abiding is your heart set on Jesus. Not momentarily, not because it's Sunday or devotion time. Abiding is your heart set on Him continually. How will you set your heart on Jesus this afternoon at 4 o'clock, tomorrow at 11? How will you set your heart? That's the key to abiding. Our heart continually set on Jesus. This morning, we don't just look at the verse. We don't just underline the verse. We apply the verse. We want to live in this abiding in Him. Our hearts continually set on Him. Abiding is your eyes fixed on Jesus. Enduringly fixed on Him. Despite the distractions, all the other things fighting for your attention, fighting for your focus. Abiding is you, despite it all, looking to Him, always and only to Him. I know there's a lot going on in the world, but are your eyes fixed on Jesus this morning? Don't you know it makes all the difference? There's a lot going on in your life. I understand that. The finances are going crazy. The job's a little bit weird. The family's a little bit of a mess. There's a lot going on. I get all of that. I understand it. I don't make light of or belittle any of it in any way. But I ask you this morning, are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Despite all that's going on around you or even in you, one writes this, when we turn toward our Lord, we turn away from the world and its many problems, lures, deception, and sin. Abiding in Christ, our eyes fixed then on Jesus, would also involve then us separating ourselves from some stuff, worldly stuff. Eyes fixed on Jesus, abiding in Jesus, means that there might be some distance we put, some distance we have to put, some distance we have to establish again between ourselves and this world and the things of this world. Because we're not abiding in the world. We're abiding in Him. We're not looking to the world. We're not looking to the things of the world. Our hearts aren't set on the world. Our eyes aren't fixed on the world. Instead, we're turning away from that. We're looking away from that because we're setting our hearts and fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author continues, when our eyes are turned upon Jesus, we see hope. We see a future. We have strength, truth, and courage. Consider that for a moment. Abiding in Christ is abiding in hope, filled with hope, consumed by hope, emanating hope, distributing hope as you go, wherever you go. Are you abiding in Him? Are you abiding in His hope like that? Abiding in Christ is abiding in strength and truth and courage. Are you abiding in Him? Are you abiding in that? Abiding is your life consumed with Jesus. Abiding is communion with Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus. Friendship with Jesus. Listen, no matter our appreciation of the thought, there can be no abiding without time spent. Focused time spent with Jesus. If there's a recognition this morning of a week, of a feeble, a flawed devotional life, anemic, lifeless, maybe even for some of us, non-existent. This morning, we simply recognize, but that's not abiding. And abiding is what we want. Abiding is the call. Abiding is the drawing that we sense from the Lord today. So never mind what it's been. We fix it now. Communion with Him. Fellowship with Him. Friendship with Him. Walking with Him. Walking the walk of faith with Him. Abiding in Him. Abiding is depending on Jesus. Abiding is prioritizing Jesus. Above anything else, above all else, Him. That's what it is to abide in Him. It's to set Him above everything. So before anything, it's Him. Can I ask you once more? Are you abiding in Christ? Is that true of your life? Jesus above everything. Jesus before anything. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And Jesus then says this, abide in my love. Abiding in Him is abiding in His love for us. All that He's done in us and for us because of His love for us. One writes this, would a soul continually eye His everlasting tenderness, His everlasting compassion, His thoughts of kindness that have been from of old, His present gracious acceptance, His love for us? Could one continually eye that? Focus on that. It could not bear an hour's absence from Him. Whereas now, perhaps it cannot watch with Him even 1 hour. It's the difference, maybe, at least in the context of this one, the difference between abiding and not abiding. Can you not watch with Him for 1 hour? That would be an indication of not abiding. Is your heart so captured by His love and His grace and His kindness? Are your eyes fixed on Him? Your heart set on Him? Have you put Him first, prioritized Him above anything and everything? Maybe then the story changes. Maybe now you can't bear being away from Him for even an hour. What else? What else do you think of? The invitation, this condition, abide in me. What does that mean to you? What does that look like for you? Two parts to the condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. We read it just a moment ago. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. In 2 John and verse 9, we read, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Really, truth be told, it's not really a twofold condition, because you can't really have the one without the other. You can't say, I'm abiding in Christ, I just don't have anything to do with His word. I love Jesus, I just don't love His word. I love Jesus, but no, I'm not going to forgive my enemy. No, I'm not going to live in holiness. No, I'm not going to show kindness. No, I'm going to keep gossiping. I'm going to keep holding on to the anger and to the bitterness. I'm going to. It makes me feel better inside. It makes me feel better against them. Scripture is clear. You can't do that. You can't have one without the other. It can't be the other way around either. I wonder if this would be true for many of us in the room. I sense it to be the truth for me. Some of us are good with his teaching. We know his word. We've prioritized his word. We're not always so good at relationship. Full disclosure, full confession this morning. I can spend literally hours preparing for a Sunday morning message. I can spend a great deal of time reading the word, studying the word, thinking about the word. Because of the word that I know and sort of the priority that I would put on, and I can live life with the word always in front, at the forefront of my mind. This I ought to do, this I ought not to do. I shouldn't have done that because I know the word says that's wrong. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have said like that, talked like that, responded like that, because the word at the forefront of my mind, I know it. I would say it this way: I'm good with his word, with his teaching. Ask me to spend 20 minutes just enjoying his presence, and I'm watching my watch after a minute or two. Is this 20 minutes ever going to end? Like the disciples, no. I couldn't stay awake. Yes, the spirit was willing. Oh, but how weak the flesh was. Do you understand? Maybe that's the difference that you sense. I know his word. I get his word. But relationship with Jesus, do you understand? Do you recognize the truth of Scripture this morning? But we can't separate the two. We have to have both together. We abide in him. We abide in his love. And we keep his commandments. His words abide in us. Here, the word abide implies intimate knowledge of what one has said. Can I just stop and ask you that question? Do you have an intimate knowledge of what he said? Do you have an intimate knowledge of his word? Do you know the stories of Scripture? Do you know the commands of Scripture? Do you know the you ought not to do that? Do you know the this is what you should do instead? One writes this: the Apostle John begins his gospel by declaring, "In the beginning was the Word," which emphasizes the fact that everything God does begins with his word. Sometimes it's a new word that aligns with his revelation in Scripture. Sometimes it's a reminder of his already established word. But we can be sure that if God is doing something, it will begin with his word. Listen, I believe that God's wanting to begin something in you, in me, in us. Through you and me and us, it'll begin. He'll begin it with his word, more and more abiding in you. The article continues, sort of unfortunately, because though we're inclined to say our amen to that, the testimony of our lives, but we're not doing that. A recent GQ magazine listed the 21 books you don't need to read. The Bible was, of course, on the list. The editors called it repetitive, foolish, and even contradictory. I'm not surprised, because I realize the devil knows that de-emphasizing God's word, the Bible, is one of the best ways to stop the advancement of the gospel and the church. The gospel, the church, and you. Listen, don't discount the tactic of the enemy, the powerful and effective tactic of simply disrupting your time in the word. In a recent survey by the American Bible Society, only 16% of respondents said Bible reading is part of their morning routine. more than twice that number, 37%, said they start the day with coffee. Coffee's good, but don't you know Jesus is better? Why not both? Why not coffee and Jesus? The lack of a Bible-first lifestyle may help explain why, according to recent findings from Barna Group, over half of all churchgoers are now unable to identify basic biblical priorities, even including the Great Commission. And it seems the Bible knowledge gap continues to widen from generation to generation. It's getting worse. Do you understand? Split the church in half, if this were the half. Take a few from this side over to this side. And all of this would be the people in the church that don't have an understanding of basic biblical principles. And only the little bit less than 50% over here would. This is the condition of the church today. And it's only getting worse. I'm concerned in my own life. I see it personally in conversations. Concerned too many Christians asking questions that sound like this. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? That in our society, people doing that, people believing that, education, entertainment consumed by this, politics devoted to that, does it really matter? Is it really that big of a deal? And as we seemingly see culture continue on as normal, I believe we're answering our own question. No, it's not that big of a deal. This is the 21st century after all. This is 2022, come on. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't really matter. You understand though, it's the wrong question. Listen, the question is never what matters, what doesn't, what's a big deal, what's not. The question is never what does our culture think, what's acceptable to them, what are they doing? Listen, just for real this morning, the question is never, what do you think? What do I think? The question is always and only, but what does the Bible say? Well, Pastor, I think they hurt me on purpose. I don't think I ought to forgive them. I don't mean to sound rude or mean, but nobody cares what you think. What does the Bible say? Do you forgive or do you not forgive? It's never about what you think. Listen, you can freely accept, completely disregard anything from this pulpit that begins with, I think. What we can't disregard, what the Bible says. And listen, whether it's from you or from me or anybody else, what the Bible says, there is no room for arguing against it. Gossip is wrong no matter what you or anyone else thinks. Bitterness, anger, unforgiveness is wrong no matter what anybody thinks, no matter what excuse you have, no matter what happened in your life, no matter how they hurt you or what they said to you. Listen, the Bible is what we hold to. This is the question we ask. But what does the Bible say? The author concludes, I wonder whether what we've seen over the last few decades, the disintegration of the family, rising drug and alcohol addiction, acceptance of social sins, just to name a few, I wonder, the result of a shift away from a Bible focus. This then the end. It's time to make biblical literacy more than just a slogan. It must become a clearly defined target. Can I encourage you this morning? Set His Word, an intimate knowledge of His Word, biblical literacy. Set it as the target goal of your life. Do it right now, no matter what it's been over the first part of this year. The latter part is going to be defined by a pursuit of God's Word, a better understanding of His Word. In the end, it's more than just that. It's an intimate knowledge of what Jesus has said, His teachings, but it's also then the application of what He said. It's the application of His Word to our lives. One says this, Jesus' words abide in us when we know what He said and did, and when we allow those words and actions to affect the way we live. We have an intimate knowledge of His Word, but we do so that we can obey His Word. We learn from His obedience to the Father, His submission to the Father, so that we can then obey and submit to the Father, even as Jesus did. Isn't this the example that Jesus sets for us in John 15 and verse 10? You keep My commandments, you abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments, just as I then abide in His love. We have an intimate knowledge of all that Jesus did, so that how He responded to people becomes how we respond to people. His compassion, His love for others becomes then our compassion and our love for others. One writes, to have His words abiding in us is to keep His sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. The condition, abide in Him, that His words abide in you. And next, we'll call this the result of the condition. The result is in part all that we earlier alluded to. Turned away from the world and its many problems, its deception, its sin, living in hope and strength, truth and courage. Don't you sense that? When you miss Jesus, when you miss abiding in Him, don't you sense you live less than you otherwise could, should? You fall into temptation. You fall into sin. You become deceived by the lies of the enemy. Rather than turned off by and away from the world, you become consumed by it, all its cares. There's little hope. There's no strength. Cowardice instead of courage. The abiding is the if. It's the condition. If we'll do the if we'll meet the condition, the result, we'll live in the fullness of Him. We'll experience the fullness of life in Him. When we abide in Christ, we look like Christ. That's the result. Unless I miss my guess, you sense it just like I do. When there's no abiding in Him, there's no looking like Him. I don't act like Jesus acts. I don't talk. I don't see people like Jesus sees people. I don't treat people like Jesus did or would. I don't respond right. When we abide in Christ, we experience, we live in victory. The invitation of Scripture is to live life more than conquerors. But don't forget the rest. In Christ Jesus, who loved us. Abiding is the pathway to victory. One simply says it this way, the best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. We abide in Him. 1 John 2, now little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. That's the result. Do you know a little bit that sense, not abiding? Jesus, don't come back yet. Because that would be very embarrassing. I need to change some things, get some things right. Going to be very awkward if you come back now, me living like this. Oh, but when you abide in Him, there's an excitement, there's an anticipation, there's not a shame or embarrassment in His coming, there's a welcoming of His coming. All that would be true. Jesus, however, gives us a very specific result of our abiding. John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, here we go, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Ask. That speaks really to what we do in prayer. We ask God to help. We ask God to intervene. We ask God to work. We ask God to do the miracle. Listen, in the abiding, there is a power and a resulting effectiveness added then to your prayer life. If you're anything like me, our tendency, we want the results without the condition. We want the results without the work. Just full disclosure this morning. We don't want to have to abide Monday through Saturday. We just want to come in on Sunday and experience God do something great and miraculous among us. It just doesn't work that way. I remember hearing the story of a pastor who had received a word of some great things, a prophetic word, believing for some great things that was going to begin to happen in his church, or that would eventually happen, a great move of God. And the pastor began to share how he just took hold of that, believed it as a real word from the Lord. And he began to pursue that, and he began to ask different ones who maybe had experienced a move of God, a real life-changing, church-changing, city-wide changing kind of move of God. Mentors, different ones in his life. I don't remember the full story. And his question along the lines, what do I do? What do I need to do? What's the part that I play? And he shares getting this word to experience a move of God like that. It'll cost you everything. I'd say it this way. I hope it's not the wrong way. If you want the result, if you want the answer to your prayer, it'll cost you everything. If you want the result, you'll have to put in the work. If you want the result, you'll have to meet the condition. But if you do, the Lord's words, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if you get the condition right, if you get the abiding, you will ask. And whatever you ask for, it will be given. Finally, this morning, and we finish, we'll call this the result of the result of the condition. The most important thing is context. We can't lose the context. So the context this morning, one more time, John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The abiding in Jesus, the real abiding in Jesus, is not the asking whatever you wish like you're maybe inclined to think. I wish I'd win the lottery. I wish I'd have a lot of money. I wish my house was bigger. I wish my car was brand new instead of broken down and rusted. I wish this, I wish that, the ultimate proverbial, I wish for world peace. You understand, that's not the context. Abiding in him, you lose yourself because you're abiding in him. And your prayer is consumed by the prayer asking Jesus that you bear fruit for Him. Can I just say it simply this way? That you do something for Him. That you do something for His kingdom. As you abide in Him, not only does your prayer life become more powerful and effective, but your prayer changes. It's not just, Lord, bless me and bless my family and bless the church in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Jesus, as I abide in you. Oh, it's the cry of my heart that I bear fruit for you and for your kingdom. That I do something. That you use me mightily so that there can be fruit evidenced in my life. One says it this way, when we choose to focus on Jesus, self-interest dissolves into His interests, His desires, and His way for us. We find ourselves fully where He wants us to be, abiding in Him. This is the place where our desires melt into His desires. Pride or self-love becomes a broken idol, and the reality of being in and one with Christ begins in earnest. The abiding in Him results in prayer that's focused not on you, but on the Father's glory. As you abide in Him, that's what you want. That's all you want. That's what you ask for. That's all you ask for. Fruit and the Father's glory. And as you abide and you ask for that, more and more and more of that, you'll ask and you'll have whatever you ask for. You'll have it as you abide in Him. You pray that you bear much fruit. Don't you want that? Don't you sense the stirring in your heart? Oh, I want to bear fruit for Him. You pray that you bear fruit. You pray that the Father's glorified. For sure you want that, don't you? Isn't there really a sense? If the Father is glorified, no matter what the circumstance of life may be, if He's glorified in me, through me, it's all okay. Isn't it true? In my pain, if I can see the Father being glorified, isn't it okay? In my lack, in my struggle, if I can see the Father being glorified, isn't it make it okay? It's all right. The Father's being glorified. Isn't there a sense that that's our prayer? Father, even no matter what it costs, no matter what's required of me, whatever it takes for you to get glory in me, from me, through me. You abide in Him. You ask that you bear much fruit so that the Father's glorified. And the promise, the guarantee, you'll ask for that. And that, the fruit and the Father's glory will be given to you. You will bear fruit. You will. And the Father will be glorified. I sense it from my own life. The invitation, the work of the Spirit designed to draw me. I believe today, you, us, together, deeper into Christ. I sense it from my own life, the need for that. The longing for that. So this morning, with me, would you heed the voice of the Savior? Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. And to that, oh Jesus, we will. And the result will bear fruit. And the result, the Father will be glorified. Lord, I pray this morning, even as you've spoken this verse and this word to my own heart, you'd speak it to each one in the room. Help us to know, not just know, but begin to do more and better this abiding in you. Today, tomorrow, days to come, we won't always be in church. It won't always be for a service, a time of gathering like this. It'll be in our car. We're going to abide with Jesus. It's at the work. We're going to abide in Christ. It's at home. It's in our prayer closet. It's wherever we go. It's whenever we go. It's our heart. It's our vision. It's our focus. It's our perspective. It's all of it. Always, always, all of us abiding in Christ. Your word abiding in us, not just knowing your word, but doing your word. Lord, I pray, I invite the conviction of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us this morning where we're not applying your word to our lives. We read all about you and we love you for all that we read, but none of it is changing us. We're not forgiving like you forgave. We're not loving like you loved. We're not showing compassion like you did. We love that you did it. We love that you've shown all of that to us. But we're not taking that and applying it to how we interact with people. Let your conviction come. Lord, this morning, whatever it is that's in the way, let your conviction come that it might be removed, so that we can abide in you and your words abide in us, so that there can be the fruit and the Father's glory evidenced in us. We pray that this morning. There's an incredible scripture in John 15, and I pray this morning that all of us take hold of it. Can I personalize it? If you will abide in him, if you will let his word abide in you, if you do that, if you meet the condition, the result, you will bear fruit. Lots and lots of fruit, and the Father will be glorified in you. I pray it for you. I pray it for me. I pray it for us as a church, that we learn more and better to abide in him. And I pray the Lord's blessing over you this morning. Would you extend your hands to receive it? What a joy it is to speak his blessing. I declare it over you on the authority of God's word. I speak it as a promise. This is what you will experience today for the week to come. The Lord bless you and keep you. He will. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good to you and gracious to you and show you his favor. He will. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.